Okay, let's turn to the living word of God, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we can take up a reading at verse 44. Matthew 13 from verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now then, in Matthew chapter 13, there is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus because of the hardness of their hearts. You'll find that in verse 13 of this chapter, why he is going to begin to speak in parables. And the turning point here is for Matthew that the kingdom of God is going to be revealed in a mysterious way, and that is through the teaching of parables. It is a mysterious kingdom. And this teaching, he is teaching because the Pharisees, they're deriding him, they wish to kill him. In Luke 6:14, he is saying that their attitude towards him isn't so much that his teaching is wrong. It is, one, the fact that he is giving himself the name above all other names, that he is the Son of God. And two, that his teaching is cutting, it's cutting right across what the Pharisees are right, even in themselves thinking what they are doing is right. In other words, he's exposing the true nature of the heart of the Pharisee, and they're uncomfortable, they don't like it, and it's the very truth that's making them despise Christ. He's speaking to them plainly. And because of that opposition, and because of the hardness of their hearts, he's now going to begin to speak in parables. And here in Matthew's Gospel is the turning point in the ministry of Jesus, where he begins to speak on parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. Now then, we have here in chapter 13 seven parables which focuses on the mystery of this kingdom. We know that the kingdom of heaven was revealed in the Old Testament in shadows and in types. It's not that the kingdom of heaven was absent. The kingdom of heaven was revealed in the Old Testament. It was revealed in the nature of the prophets prophesying about it. It was revealed in the types and the symbols of everything that the Old Testament covenant was instructed under the supervision of God through Moses, that all those things, the tabernacle and the sacrifices and all those different elements in the Old Testament, all constituted this one thing, that the kingdom of God is amongst them. Yes, I admit that this kingdom was in types, was in shadows, was veiled, was mysterious, not as we have it here today, but for them, they still believed in a forthcoming Messiah who would one day have all his people at a banqueting table. But you see, that this revelation of this kingdom is going to be displayed in all its majesty and glory. And it's going to be displayed in all its majesty and glory at a point in history, and that is in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This is now the kingdom in all its glory at this point in history in the incarnation. And it's through the incarnation of Jesus Christ that the kingdom is going to come with power, with majesty, it's going to come with glory, and it's not to Jew alone, but it's to Gentile. This kingdom, through Christ's coming, his first advent into this world, is now going to be, as if it were, scattered abroad throughout all the nations, and it's going to begin to be seen by men and women, boys and girls, to be a kingdom, not in type, not in shadows, but in actual reality. And it is in this parable that we find the kingdom of heaven, verse 44, as being like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. Now then, you see, the parable of the hidden treasure, its focus is on the cost of absolute discipleship. These two parables are paramount to absolute discipleship. It is about forsaking all to become a believer in Jesus Christ. These two parables are linked with the idea of the parables, for example, the smallness, in effect, the hidden treasure, corresponds to the hidden leaven in verse 33, and the smallness of the pearl corresponds to the smallness of the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32. And also to note that these parables have the same five elements and in the same order. And what I mean by that is this, that there is a reference to something that is very valuable, that there is finding it, there is a going, there is a selling everything, and there is a buying it. In those two parables, they're very alike, very, very alike. And these five references apply directly to these two parables. Now then, firstly, let's begin by having a closer look at the two parables. And then secondly, we can see what principles we can learn by God's grace and apply it to our lives. We'll deal first of all with the parable in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Note that word, hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Now then, there must be a background historical information given about this. In those days in Palestine, it was days of continual war. There was a continual war in Palestine, and your treasure and all that you possessed may have been looted at any moment. For example, your back garden, your home, robbers may come in and take your valuables. So in those days in Palestine, what they did was those that owned land, they came and they buried what they had, their valuables, whether it was treasure or whether it was whatever they had. Remember, there was no banks in those days like we have today. So they came into a field and they buried their treasure there where no one would find it. So the looters could not go and take what they possessed. And here we have that Christ is comparing the kingdom of heaven as a hidden treasure. And the rabbis had a proverbial saying, and this is what they said. There is only one safe repository for money, and that's the earth. Now, we don't know what this man was doing. Was this man working in the field? Was this man plowing the field? Or was he just walking through it? We don't know. Well, we know he did not own the field for a start. So we know one thing, the field doesn't belong to him. So is he just walking through the field, going from A to B, and then accidentally, as if it were, stumbles across this treasure? And he discovers that this box is full of treasure, and he hides it. And to some minds, there is a moral problem here. The man does not reveal to the owner of the field what he has found. Now, some may have a great objection to this, but again, we must go back again to history to find out the meaning of this parable. The Jewish law regarding findings was clear, and it was this: what belongs to the finder and what information should be given actually belonging to the finder, it's up to him to keep. In other words, finders keepers. The law said that if you found something, no matter what it was, where it was, if you found that object, like this treasure, it was entirely up to yourself to keep it discreet. You didn't have to tell the owner of the field. You didn't have to tell anyone. And it was yours to keep. And it was, there's this and all. If the owner of the field knew that the treasure was there, he wouldn't have had anyone walking through it anyway. He wouldn't have had anyone ploughing it in the first place. So the owner of this field obviously doesn't know that there's treasure there. It could have been men long ago that planted the treasure, and this field then was just given to him, passed on, and he just kept it, neglected it. I don't know, but that's not really the main issue of the parable. And to be asking those questions of this parable is wrong. Why? Because we are trying to allegorize things in parables which aren't meant to be allegorized. In effect, it results in us missing the main point, which is this. What's the main point here? It is the man that finds the treasure, and it is this man in finding that treasure that is going to purchase it. And he's going to purchase it in a manner, in a way, which we shall see that he is going to sell all that he has. The man has possessions, he finds his treasure, he looks at it, he with joy, he hides it, so no one else is going to get it. He runs away, he gathers all his valuables together, he sells them all to purchase this one treasure. Notice, he's not interested in buying the field, he's interested in buying the treasure. It is a treasure in which he's interested in. And it is that treasure which to him is the main focus of all that he is going to do, his main attraction. It's got nothing to do with the field. We aren't to allegorize the field. We aren't to allegorize the man and stumbling upon it. All these things are irrelevant in this parable. The main thrust and driving focus of it is that he is willing to forsake all, to sell all, to purchase this item, treasure, that he has found. We have again in the second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven in verse 45 is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, when Jesus spoke this parable concerning the pearls had a strange fascination for men and women. The worshipping of pearls began in Egypt, and from them the Romans had adopted the same fascination. And you know, strangely, the pearl wasn't desired so much for its value in money, although it was costly. The pearl was desired mainly to hold it, to view it, to have it upon you. It was something that was, in a sense to them, it was majestic in just looking at it and touching it and just holding it. It had this attraction, what maybe in our day could be compared with diamonds. Diamonds are glistening, they're attractive. And it was to them, it showed, yes, that they had money, royalty would often be, their clothes of those of royal status would often be woven into them pearls, and women would have pearls on their hair and so on and so forth. And you know, it is beyond price. The pearl merchants scoured the world for them. They were found in the Red Sea, in the Persian Gulf, and in India, and in Britain also. Men risked their lives in getting them. Do you know how men got those pearls? I'll tell you. Men went out into a boat in the sea. And what they did was, they got a rope, and they got a rock, and they tied a rope around their waist, and they tied a rope to this rock, and they jumped over the boat. They jumped over the boat into the sea. The rock took them straight down to the bottom, and then they would search the bottom for the pearls. And then once they were running out of breath, they would untie the rope and come to the surface. And it was this merchant here who was seeking beautiful pearls, and it was in those days, the cost of getting those pearls was life-threatening, and that's why they were costly. So in getting this pearl, we have this merchant. He has many pearls, and he is going around, and he's seeking continually to find more perfect pearls, and he's seeking to find ones that he hasn't had before. And all of a sudden, he finds this one pearl. And it's more beautiful than any other pearl that he has found or possessed. And what's he going to do? He's going to sell all his pearls, all those little pearls that he has. He's going to get rid of them all to purchase this one. In other words, to him, this pearl is the one that is outstanding, glorious. I have never seen it before. I have never seen anything like it. And I dare say I will never see anything in the world like it again. And I'm going to purchase this by selling all those little pearls that I have, which are now meaningless to me, which are now, in view of what I see, priceless in relation to this priceless pearl. All those pearls are just nothing. Now then, this leads us into the spiritual truths in which Christ is teaching us here. These two parables, in one sense, they contrast each other, and in another sense, they complement each other. They contrast each other is in that the first parable, the man comes upon the treasure accidentally, if you want to use that word. The contrast in the merchant, he is seeking the pearl. The complement is that all that the first man in the first parable has sells all. The complement in the second parable, all that the merchant has sells all. Now then, the first principle is this. The treasure is buried and the pearl is buried and the kingdom of heaven is buried. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is hidden. Kingdom of heaven is hidden. And here we are given insight into why it is hidden. Why is the kingdom of heaven hidden? Well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to us in chapter 4 from verse 3. Now listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. This is the kingdom of heaven. It's hidden. It's hidden to those that are perishing. Why? Verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The gospel is hidden, the treasure is hidden, the kingdom of God is hidden, because the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that are in the world to see the kingdom. It's not that the kingdom is not in the world. The kingdom is in the world. The kingdom is visible to those who are searching for it. But the kingdom is hidden, buried to those who aren't searching, because the God of this world has blinded the mind. You see, the value and the preciousness of the kingdom of heaven, the value and the preciousness of salvation is not viewed by man. They don't see it. They don't understand it. They don't understand what on earth we're doing in Gardiner Street today, all of us here worshipping God. All those places around us, the pubs and the stores and those flats and those people, they cannot understand why we're here united together as a body worshipping God. Because why? The God of this age, Satan, this is in a sense the world is his kingdom given to him by God under the supervision of God. He is not the ruler as such of this kingdom. God ultimately is the ruler of all things, but the devil has his kingdom here, the kingdom of darkness, and it's blinded the minds of all those to see the kingdom of God. It's as if you have in this world, you have two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of darkness, and parallel to that, you have the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the gospel. And those two kingdoms are always in opposition to one another. They are always going to be in opposition to one another. Light and darkness, principalities and powers, versus that of the glorious gospel, the Spirit of God, moving in the hearts of believers today. Have you seen this kingdom? Is this kingdom revealed to you today? Has it been revealed? This is the big question of this parable. The man comes and finds this treasure, and he's going to give up all that he has to purchase this treasure because he sees in it something that is of inestimable value, something that is priceless. I mean, if you want a sermon heading for this sermon, it would be a priceless price, I guess. Do you know something? In the days of Jesus, one writer puts it like this: under the form of a man, under the privacy and poverty of a Nazarene, was the fullness of the Godhead hidden. That day from the wise and the prudent of the world, the light was near them, and yet they did not see it. The riches of divine grace were brought to their door, and yet they continued poor and miserable. Imagine. This was the day in where Christ was literally standing. The kingdom of God has come. They touched him. They seen him. They viewed him. His apostles spoke of the glory in which they beheld, as of the only glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They seen in him this kingdom. And now he was going to send his apostles out into the world. And this kingdom was not now confined to the Jewish nation of Israel. It was now going to go to both Jew and Gentile. In this Nazarene man, the carpenter from Nazarene, called Jesus of Nazareth, the joiner in Nazareth, the one that was viewed by the Pharisees as a man, the one that claimed before Abraham was, I am the kingdom, I'm the revelation of the kingdom, I am the king of this kingdom, and I have come to reveal its glory, and I've come to reveal its hidden treasure, and I'm come to expose all the hearts of sinful men. The God of this world that has blinded the age of man for so long in the Old Testament, he now is going to be put on a leash. He's going to have a chain, and my kingdom is going to be established with power and with authority, and it's going to be built, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. You see what's happening? But you see this? This is very unique. In this parable, the uniqueness of it is this. They are different. And they are different in this. One comes into the kingdom by, I don't like using the word chance. I don't believe in it or luck. But one comes into the kingdom by stumbling across it, if you want to use these words. And another comes into the kingdom, as I said, by searching. Now then, men come into the kingdom in different ways. But remember this. Men come into the kingdom by different ways, by different paths, but they come to the same door, Jesus Christ. In other words, each and every one of you here today who's a born-again believer has a different testimony, a different way in which Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, operated in your life, whether it was 1 year ago or 20 years ago, it's of no significance, but he moved in your life and he revealed to you this hidden treasure. And there are men and women, boys and girls, who come into this kingdom in different ways. And what's so interesting here is that you have the account given to us. For example, the hidden treasure can be compared to several testimonies in the Bible. A very clear one that stands out is in Acts 9, in where Saul was on the road to Damascus. What was he doing? He was on the road to destroy Christians. He was trying to get rid of Christianity. He was trying to absolutely get rid of the kingdom of God. He was trying to kill all that professed that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all of a sudden, as he's on his way to condemn and to kill Christians, all of a sudden, he stumbles upon what? Upon the glory and revelation of a risen, resurrected Savior. He wasn't searching for him. He wasn't looking for him. At midday, this bright light shone brighter than the sun, and it just came into his experience. And what was his response? Lord, what do you want me to do for you? It's in other words, it came into his experience when he wasn't looking. The Philippian jailer. He is there, and he's there when Paul and Silas are there, and they're singing at midnight, and the Philippian jailer, interesting enough, the one who is in charge of the jail, he himself really is a prisoner spiritually, and Paul and Silas, who are the prisoners physically, are actually free spiritually. And interesting enough that he's not looking for the kingdom, he's not searching in any way, he is a very immoral man, and all of a sudden, what happens? He stumbles upon the kingdom. He calls out to Paul and says, what must I do to be saved? All of a sudden, he realizes that he sees this treasure. God opens his eyes at this moment, this instantaneous moment that comes into his experience, stumbles across it. There are many more examples that you can find in Scripture of those who stumble, as if it were, upon the kingdom. But there is this. How does this man gain this treasure? And this is the key. He sells all that he has, not to buy the field, he's not interested in that, but to purchase the treasure. He has to buy the field in order to purchase the treasure. But the field's irrelevant. It's a treasure. And see, this is the big question, friend, today. This is the cost of discipleship. Are you willing to rid yourself of everything in your life to purchase the kingdom of God? Those of you here today that do not know Christ as your Savior, that do not know what it is to be born again, what is it that's stopping you from purchasing this kingdom? What is it in your life that you're not willing to sell? You see, this is the whole thrust, that if there's one thing that you're holding on to, you may be willing to let go a little bit of this or a little bit of that. You may be willing to go come to church, and that's all very good, to come along to hear the word being preached, and it's all very good in and of itself. You may be willing even to do good moral things, and all these things are good, and I commend them, but it's irrelevant in relation to gaining this treasure, because you must sell all that you have. In other words, all of myself must go. Things in my life, if I'm not a Christian, my friends, my family, Christ himself lays it down. If you do not hate your mother, your father, and that's not in the literal sense, he's talking there in the sense, if you do not give up, and he's speaking there about the cost, selling all to purchase this treasure. They come upon the kingdom by chance. Or should I say, they come upon the kingdom by the grace of God in his own providence. They're not seeking. And there are many today like that. Many today that walk past a church and just feel the need to come into it, and they're converted. Spurgeon, many of us know the story of him. He was unable to get to his own church because of snow. He took down this side street. And there was a Methodist preacher, I can't recall. But he couldn't make it either to this church. So there was this elder who had to take the service. And Spurgeon came in, unconverted, sat down. And he was listening to this elder, and he was going on and on and on. The same text, repeating the same text, not expounding the text. And Spurgeon said, are you ever going to stop repeating the same text? And all of a sudden, the man turned round and said, as if he looked Spurgeon in the eye and said, do you have any love for Jesus Christ? All of a sudden, Spurgeon's converted. Came upon the kingdom. Now then, the second one. The man had many pearls, but not satisfied. There was something missing. He kept searching, and then he sees, this is it. Same action as the first, sells all that he has to obtain the pearl. You may have many pearls, good things in your life. You see, You may have all things today in your life, friend, and they're good, and I'm not putting them down. Money, material wealth, a home, a family, your health. All these things are good things. All these things are little pearls, and they're good in and of themselves, in the right place. But you see where the problem is. If you're not willing to give up again those things, if those things are stopping you from coming into the kingdom, from possessing the pearl of great price, which is the kingdom of heaven, if those little pearls are stopping you from coming, then they must go. You see, the whole thrust of this is that the question I'm asking, why are you not in possession of this kingdom today? What is it? You may have sat underneath the preaching of the word for many years. Why are you not in possession of this kingdom? What's lacking in your life? What is it that you're holding on to? I am specifically here talking to those of you today who have not as yet purchased this pearl of great price. What is it that's stopping you? Only you know. I don't know what it is that you're holding on to. But I know this, that there is something in your life or some things in your life that you're just not willing to let go. And you know what the sad thing about it is? That those things are more precious than the pearl that is priceless. Contrast, the pearl that is priceless shall never lose its value. Those little pearls that you have, money, materialism, friends, whatever it is, it's fading. It's going to go. It's not going to last. This inheritance here that's uncorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. What you're holding on to in this world, friend, it's going to go, and it's going to go fast. And you know something? It may linger way beyond your own lifetime. You're going to leave your possessions behind. You're going to leave your little pearls. That's the thing. It's to have this one great pearl. Do you know that he was searching? There's a man in scripture called the Ethiopian eunuch. He was searching. He was searching for the kingdom. Yes, he was. And then in his chariot, Philip comes along by the Spirit of God, explains to him the scripture, opens up his mind, and the man purchases it. Now, are you searching today? Are you really searching? Are you searching for this kingdom? And if you are searching for this kingdom, I urge you, don't give up in your search. Don't give up and don't rest until you have possession of this treasure. If you're searching truly today, I promise you from Scripture, you will find. That's Christ's promise. Search and you will find. You will find him. It may take many dark nights. It may take many roads you go down and where you're distracted. It may take many perilsome roads that you have to give up all things. You may be persecuted from your family. You may have friends that you have to lose. Whatever it is, I am saying today, if you're seeking the kingdom, you will find it. If you have interest in the Christ of the gospel, you will find him. It is a promise of the word. The Ethiopian eunuch, he found him. Why? Because he was searching. Where was he searching? In the word of God. Where will you find the king? In the oracles of God. Are you searching? And you notice that the kingdom of God, also a principle in this, it's personal. As I said, it's not the field the man is interested in. What is the treasure? How is this treasure so precious? How is this treasure to Christians so precious? Why is it that Christians are willing to forsake all to follow Christ? If someone in the world today was going to ask that question, why? Why is it that men of old were willing to be martyred? They were willing to go into death because of this precious, precious kingdom that was growing within them. Why is it? Why is this kingdom so precious? Well, I'll give you several reasons. First of all, there is this. It is precious because of the one who has given the kingdom. Christ himself is precious. Why? He is precious because of what he has done. What has he done? He has given his life for you and for me. We are now forgiven in and through the death of Christ. Forgiveness of our sins, that's there. We are justified. We are no longer under any condemnation. And before God, the judge of all the world, those who are born again are clear, acquitted, justified, legally free to go. We are forgiven our sins. We are adopted into this family. We are so united with the King of this kingdom that we grow with him. We are in union with him. And most precious of all, we have fellowship with him. Fellowship with this King. Here, today, right now, Christian friends, you are sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You're having fellowship with him. You're united to him. Not even death can separate this union. The kingdom, it's so full of riches. It's incorruptible, undefiled, as I said. Do you know there's a heavenly treasure lying in the field of this poverty-stricken, bankrupt, accursed world? But the world who rejected the Christ in his day, it's exactly the same today. In this bankrupt, accursed world, the kingdom of God is there outside. The kingdom of God is here inside, and the world are choosing to ignore it, and they are going into a lost eternity. And it's there before their very eyes, in the witness of you, and the witness of I, and the witness of every Christian that has their lamps burning for Christ. And yet, they reject and refuse continually to sell all that they have. Why? Because they don't see the value of the treasure. They don't see any glory in Christ. They don't see the significance of Calvary. They don't see the preciousness of the one who is suspended between heaven and earth. They don't see the preciousness of one that was at midday denied the light of heaven, but given the very darkness of hell. They don't see the preciousness and all the majesty and beauty of a naked, dead Christ on Calvary. They don't see the preciousness of a risen Savior that has now come out of the grave. They don't see the preciousness of his promises. Why ought they? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it said of Moses that he himself, by faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Hebrews 11, verse 25. What's he doing? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's his choice. Cost of discipleship, suffering. Which takes us in finally and very briefly, the cost. There are many sermons on this area, but I only wish to focus on making the start. There are many sermons on the cost of discipleship in your everyday life, the cost of prayer, the cost of giving up all that you have, your discipleship, your walk, all those different things are different sermons. But I just want to make this point on this making a start. George Paul gives us an excellent commentary on those two parables, and it's found in Philippians 3, verse 7. Listen to this, what Paul says. But what things were gained to me, now this is it, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now listen, and count them as rubbish, dung, trash, that I may gain Christ. That's it. That is your commentary to this very parable. that Paul is seeing that he has found the treasure and he counts every single thing that he has and everything in this world as dung, manure. It's just absolute rubbish to him. And you know, it's as if when we go through the Bible, the cost of discipleship, it's like Christ is central for Paul. Is he central for you? You know, it's this man that is happy when he has found the treasure. There's this joy welling up in his heart, and he knows that there's nothing else that he wishes to have, and there's nothing else that he needs, and there's nothing else that he wants, and there's nothing else that he needs to gain anymore. He's found the treasure. They found the pearl. They can stop at this and they can have joy. Are you joyful today? Do you have joy? Do you know that there is three individuals that speak to Jesus? And one says to him, "Oh Lord, I'm going to come into your kingdom." And he says, "I'm going to be your follower. I'm going to be your subject. You're going to be my Lord." What does Jesus say to him? "Okay, here's the deal. Your comfort, you give me. All that you have, you give me, and I'll give you my kingdom." What does the man say? "No deal." Why? He's not willing to give up. He's not willing to make the transaction. He's not willing to give up his comforts. So he goes away. Another one comes. "I want to follow you. I want to bury my father." Man, his father wasn't even dead yet. So what's he doing? He's saying, "I want to follow you, but just not yet, because I've got this pearl and it's the inheritance. That to me is far more precious right now, but I want to follow you. I'm going to follow you. I can see where you're coming from, but just not yet." No deal. He's not going to come into the kingdom. He's more interested in the inheritance. Third man comes along. What does he say? "I want to follow you, but let me first say goodbye to everybody at home and in my house." What does Jesus say? "Nobody but putting his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You cannot plough a straight furrow looking in the opposite direction." So this guy is no deal. He wants to go back and say goodbye to his friends. In other words, he's not willing to come and forgive and to give up all to follow Christ. In other words, Christ then says, if you're ploughing a field and you look back, the plough is going to go all wobbly and you're not going to go in a straight line. In other words, you've got to be focused, you've got to be committed, you've got to give up all that you have to follow him. And then when I read Isaiah, it says, "Oh, everyone that thirsts, come to the water, come by without money and without price." And you may ask the question today, how can I buy something without money and without price? Treasure and pearls here are irrelevant. Forget about the money thing. It's not about that. It's about giving up all that you have. Oh, everyone that thirsts, come. Come to buy what you cannot ever buy. Come and taste and seek and be satisfied with something that you yourself can never obtain, but by the grace of God given to you, you can. By coming without nothing in your hands you bring, but simply to the cross you cling. You see, that's the whole very essence of this. I sell all of myself to him. He that findeth his life shall what? Lose it. He that loses his life shall what? Find it. There's a transaction. You give up all, and you receive all that he has. That's it, guys. That's the big transaction today. Have I given up everything? Am I willing to give up everything? What is it that's preventing me, you, from coming into the kingdom? You may be seeking. I pray that you are. You carry on seeking. You carry on persevering. Persevere to the end. You will find. But get this, Christian friend, today. that this very thing applies also to ourselves. We may be in the kingdom, but oh, how easy it is for the pearls to come back in, for our eye to be distracted, and for things to get in the way of where we ought to be focused on Him and Him alone. Is there something, Christian, in your life today, in my life, that is more important than having real, true fellowship with Christ? Sell all that I have to gain what is everlasting, eternal, priceless. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for the revelation of Thy kingdom, and we thank Thee for the majesty of the King of it, and we pray that we would be able, by Thy grace, to die to self, to die to everything that we want, and to find the kingdom of God living in us, in power and reality, and growing in us, that we may conquer principalities and powers that are in opposition to us. May Thy kingdom grow, and may Thy name be glorified. In all these things we ask us in Christ's name, with the forgiveness of our many sins. Amen. Shall I close our service this morning by singing to God's praise from Psalm 67? And we can find this on page 84, Psalm 67. On page 84. And this psalm has its root in the blessing of Aaron upon the children of Israel, the Aaronic blessing. And in verse 1 it speaks, God be merciful and bless us. Shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions, and all lands your saving grace. And the very last verse is about the kingdom. Then the land will yield its harvest. God will pour his gifts abroad. God, our God, will surely bless us. All the earth will fear our God. Let us sing this psalm to the praise of God, standing to sing, God be merciful and bless us.
God be merciful.
Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all, both now and always. Amen.